Bibles today, Proverbs chapter 22 in the Word of God. We've been dealing in a series here all through the summer months on family issues, and we'll probably end it today with, and then do something else a little bit different tomorrow and the weeks ahead. But today we want to talk about breaking the chains of financial slavery. Breaking the chains of financial slavery. Proverbs chapter 22, and we'll go there in just a moment. I like to touch on issues during the summer that I think families are dealing with. The family is being assaulted left and right. Definition of marriage has been changing, and as far as the nation is concerned, it's stayed the same as far as God deals with it for thousands of years, but things have changed greatly, have they not? We see the family assaulted on every end. Babies are being assaulted in the womb. And it just seems like Satan has unleashed hell on the American family. And one of the ways that Satan does that is by controlling us financially. Money is very important to each and every one of us. It takes money to live. There's a story that goes something like this. I heard about a rich man who was determined to take all of his wealth with him when he died. He's going to take it with him, he thought. So he told his wife to get all of his money together, put it in a sack, and hang the sack from the rafters in the attic. Get all of his money, everything he had, put it inside there. Go into the attic, honey, and hang it in the rafters. Why was that, he says? He said, when my spirit's caught up on my way to heaven, I'm going to grab that sack on the way out. So he thought. Well, he eventually died. And the woman raced to the attic only to find that the money was still there. She said, oh, I knew I should have put the sack in the basement. Think about that for a minute. All right. But that's the way some people feel, you know, about money, amen? They work in this life like they're going to take it with them. And folks, let me just tell you that I don't care if you're Donald Trump, Bill Gates, Steve Jobs. You came in this world with nothing, naked. As Job says, you will leave this world naked with nothing. Put you in a box. Your box might be a little fancier than my box because you may have more money than I do. But the bottom line is, at the end of life, that's it. So why in the world do we spend so much of our life building stuff and collecting things that have no eternal value, significance? And the problem is, many, many times, is that we become enslaved to that which we have, to that which we own. How many times have people changed their plans in life because of the things they own in life? Well, I can't go off and do this, or I can't move, I can't make this change because I own this, this, and this, and I have this property and this house and this land. And so we basically use those things to control our life. That's why Jesus, when he looked into the eyes of the rich man, he said, sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and follow me. Well, we know the rest of that story. The rich man looked at Jesus, hung his head, and walked away because he had a lot of money. He was a wealthy person. Folks, let me just say this. Satan can tie us up, can affect everything we do through our finances. Chapter 22, verse 7 says this, if you follow along with me in the Bible. Just one verse here. We're going to read other verses in God's Word, but this is our theme verse today. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant or a slave to the lender. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, as we go into this very humble topic, help us today to learn some things as your children, as your stewards, that will help us in our walk with you. Help us, Father, to learn some things about your lordship in our life, especially in the area of the things that we own and possess. Our finances, our money, our possessions. And then, Father, help us to turn them over to you, back over to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who controls everything and owns everything anyway. So help us to learn some things today, Father, that will help bring peace to our lives and to deliver us from this bondage of financial slavery. Bless Bless now this time we have together. We give you praise, honor, and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. The greatest cause of divorce today and family strife, bar none, is financial bondage. If you look out at stats today on why marriages split, why families are in strife, you can look and you can find that usually money is at the root cause of most of it. Not all of it, but most of it. It is the number one reason why couples split up. They argue and fight all the time about what? Money. Families fight about it. Children fight about it. They want more money for this. I want this. I want this. I want that. And there just never seems like there is enough money for us. Why is that? Because we are enslaved to that, which is financial. We live in a material-obsessed culture. And if you want to know what the god of this culture is, my friends, it's not Baal. The god of this world is materialism and wealth. People will do anything to have it, to get it, achieve it, and keep it. The sad thing is that even the church and Christians fall right into that worldly trap. Seems like as the culture goes, as the world goes, so goes the church, because we live in this culture. And we can either counter the culture or we can blend in and live in with that culture. I've said this before and I believe it sincerely, that 9/11 was God stabbing at the heart of the god, little g, of this country, which is wealth. You look at what happened at 9/11. Those planes flew into the two most influential towers on the planet, the World Trade Centers, the center of all international, American, and worldwide economy. That day, they flew in there and they brought those two buildings down. Now, some of you may look at that and say, well, that was an act of terrorism. Yes, it was, but it's amazing how it all developed, isn't it? How people with such limited means, not with fancy rockets or guns or anything like that, but a bunch of box knives, took those planes captive and brought down two of the most economic buildings in this country, affecting the whole worldwide system. It shut the entire country down for 2 or 3 days. There wasn't a plane in the sky. Some of you can remember back that, amen? I know, because 9/12 was my birthday. And I couldn't find an open restaurant that day. I was a little bit upset because I was supposed to go to, I think it was Emeralds in Orlando, and everything was closed. So everything was shut down, folks. And I believe it was more than just a terrorist attack. That was part of it, yes. Some evil people, wicked people did that. But I believe God allowed that to happen, to stab at the heart of the god of this country. And that is this wealth. Because we're obsessed with it. J.D. Rockefeller Jr., those of you who are younger don't know that name, one of the wealthiest men who've ever lived. Rockefeller was known for money. His advisor was one day asked, after J.D. died, this question. He was one of the richest men in the world. How much did he leave? He asked. The financial advisor looked him right in the face and said, everything. Amen? Everything. Jesus tells us that we will leave everything when we die. So why do we spend so much of our time living, striving to gain that which will rot and rust and we will leave behind? Matthew 6:19 says this. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth. What did he say? Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moss and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, key verse, there will your heart be also. Folks, the world has the heart of a lot of churches and Christian people today. Amen? Has the heart of a lot of people today. Where your heart is where your treasure lies. And that's so true. You look at where a man or a woman spends their money, puts their time, you're going to find where their heart is. You can find that very, very easy. It doesn't take me very long to visit somebody, especially somebody of means, and to talk with that person and to see where their heart lies. Maybe in their cars. Might be in the stock market. It might be in the home they live in. It might be in various other things. It might be their jobs, career, their business. Folks, where your treasure is, that is where your heart will lie. But if your treasure lies in the hands of God, then that's where your heart lies also. You need to understand that over two-thirds of Jesus' parables dealt with the subject of finances. Two-thirds. Two out of every three parables that Jesus spoke dealt with money. Why? Because Jesus was obsessed with money? No. Jesus owned everything. Amen? The Son of God owned everything. God owns everything, my friends. Now, when Jesus came to this earth, He came as a carpenter's son. He didn't come as a wealthy king. But, my friends, He, by who He is, owns everything. He's God. So, therefore, money means absolutely nothing to God. You need to understand that. But God knows that money means a lot to you and I. Possessions mean a lot to you and I. We can't live without them. We can't function without them. They buy our food. They buy our clothes. They buy the shelter we live in, our transportation, everything. God knows that we need finances. The financial principles of God are given to us because God knows what is best for us. God does not want us to be enslaved by money, and Satan has taken the wealth given to us by God, by the way, and has caused us to divert it to him. Satan is really skilled at that over the years that he's lived on this planet, to take that which God has blessed, whether it be money, whether it be sex, whether it be governmental power, and all those things. And he has taken those things many, many times and has warped them to please himself. So we need to be conscious of that. God does not want us to be enslaved by finances or money. Even the children of God use wealth to determine worth. The poor are looked at as losers when nothing could be further from the truth. Amen? How many times have you heard this? Well, how much are you worth? Has a bank ever asked you that? Stock market? Huh? How much are you worth? Well, in God's eyes, I'm worth a lot. I don't have any money. My bank is empty. I don't have any money hidden in my mattress. You know, but I think I'm worth a lot to God. Well, you ain't got no money, you ain't worth nothing. You know, the Corinthian church was really bad about that. One of the things they did, if you were a person of wealth and means, they gave you a position in their church. Priority in dealing with even the Lord's Supper, communion. If you didn't have any money and you didn't bring anything to the church, you were put at the back of the church, let's say, and you were not even allowed to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's a shame today that a lot of churches may not go so far as to do that. But let me tell you what, you can tell a lot of times who the big money people in a church are, because they've got the most say-so. And they're the ones that's catered to sometimes a lot by the pastor and staff. And I'm ashamed to say that today. Our worth is not determined by the money in our checking accounts. Thank God. Amen? For most of us in here today. Let me try to dispel some myths about money first that Christians falsely hold to. Now, let me just say this. Today, you're going to find that I'm not doing an expositional Bible study. I'm pretty much an expositional Bible preacher, but I did ask the Lord for permission to speak this today. Because I do believe it is a priority. You know, Paul did that. He says, I speak this by permission. The Holy Spirit said, okay, you can say it. And that's what Paul did. So I've asked the Holy Spirit to speak on these issues. And you say, Pastor, where's chapter and verse? We can find principles in God's Word, but you're not going to find these for all these. So I'm taking a little bit of liberty and license today as your pastor. Because I believe that we as God's children need to know. And let me just say this. You say, Pastor, you're being real preachy today. Listen, when I preach to you, I have preached to me first. You need to understand that. Amen? that the pastor always absorbs the message first and it convicts him first and he makes things right first before he can ever get up behind the pulpit and preach it to the people. In other words, we pastors must practice what we preach. Anybody in authority, any teacher needs to do that. So when I preach to you, it's because I've already preached to me or I am preaching to me at this time also. Let me just say a few things. Let me dispel some myths about money first off that Christians, I believe, falsely hold on to. Number one, poverty is next to spirituality. Nowhere in the Bible you'll find that. Poverty is next to spirituality. In other words, the more poor you are, the more spiritual you are. Jesus taught in the Beatitudes that blessed are the poor in spirit, Matthew chapter 5. Now, Luke says blessed are the poor, but it's the same theme. He didn't go far enough. Matthew did. Matthew was very concise. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, not so much blessed are the poor financially. The Bible teaches that those who help the poor are blessed. The theme is humility. God condemns the misuse of money and not so much money in and of itself. What Matthew is saying, what Jesus is saying in Matthew, are blessed in the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble. Because folks, next to God, you and I are spiritually bankrupt. Amen? So Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor. When we acknowledge that and we realize that and we live in light of, I am bankrupt before my God, that's what Jesus is talking about. So poverty in and of itself does not bring spirituality. Number two, money will make you happy. Myth number two. If that's true, why did Howard Hughes die such a miserable recluse? I can show you people after people that I have personally ran into that had lots of money that were some of the most miserable people on the planet. Part of the reason was they spent all their time worried about trying to keep that money. It was the obsession of their mind. They continually had the Dow ticker on their TV set. They wanted to know what the stock market's doing. What are my investments doing? They were on the phone every day to their investors and lawyers. They're miserable people many times. Happiness, my friends, only temporary, but joy is permanent. I think the best example was Solomon. Solomon was a very wealthy person. God gave Solomon wisdom, but also part of that was the blessings of wealth. He made Bill Gates look like a poor man. If you look at the wealth of Solomon, you go back in history and you compare apples to apples and dollars to dollars, Solomon was extremely wealthy. But yet Solomon, who wrote part of the Word of God, Proverbs and so on, Book of Wisdom, also wrote Ecclesiastes. And if you look at Ecclesiastes, you wonder, where is this guy? Or who is this guy? Because Ecclesiastes is such a downer compared to what he writes prior to that. And a man with all this money, all this wealth, all these women, a man who had all of this stuff, comes at the end of his life when he's an old man. And you know what he says? Vanity of vanities. All. You know what vanity means? Worthless. Everything's worthless. And this is a man who had everything. Everything was at his beck and call. So folks, it's a myth that money makes you happy. It may for a temporary time, but it's never permanent. And it never gives joy. There's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is temporal. Joy is permanent. Joy is what God gives. And you can't put a dollar figure on it. The third myth is to be wealthy is a sin. It's just the opposite. God has made many men wealthy throughout history. Solomon, again, being one of those. And the ability to give because of wealth is even a spiritual gift talked about from God in the Bible. There are some people who have been given the gift of giving. God blesses them financially to do that. I've had men in my life that I've known that, ladies, two, that have been people of means that God has used them in their wealth to bless His church. Paul benefited from some wealthy people in the Bible. There's a man I used to know who I believe had the gift of giving. He gave more than a tithe. Matter of fact, his tithe, I'm going to tell you what, his tithe was a lot of people's monthly salary. Just his tithe. The man had money. And he gave. And he gave to God. He gave well above his tithe. He was a giver. God blessed him financially. I mean, there was other gifts that he had, but you could see that that was the dominant gift in his life. So God does bless some people with wealth, Christian people, so that they can give. It is part of a spiritual gift. Let me give you one more myth. Money is the root of all evil. How many have heard that? Problem is, you always hear that misquoted. That's never what the Bible said. There's nothing. Money is a tangible object. It's a tool. It's like a gun. The problem with the country is guns. No. The problem with the country is a bunch of psychos who use guns. Okay? Whether it's a gun or a hammer or a knife or whatever it is, a gun is just so much easier because I can stand away and shoot you from a distance. You know what I'm saying? Kill you a long way. That's why a lot of sick, criminal, hardened minds want to do that. But the gun is not the problem. And money is not the problem. It is the love of money that's the problem. The obsession for money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. You might want to jot that down and use this for future reference. For the love of money is the root of all evil. That's where the root of evil is. Which while some coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul is saying in this passage, loving money is the root of all evil. And many people covet after it to the point that it draws them away from God. It becomes their God. It's that obsession with money and to have what you don't have. And by the way, willing to pay any price for it. A man told a story of his dad one time. He says, when I was 13, my dad owned his own business. A tiny shack where he sold chicken ribs, hamburgers, hot dogs, and fries. One day the oil that the chicken was fried in caught on fire. And in a few minutes, the whole place exploded in flames. He said my dad bolted from the store before the flames could engulf him. Then my mom and I arrived on the scene and we all stood outside watching the fire burn away my dad's business. All of a sudden, my dad realized that he left his money in the metal cash register inside the building. And I watched in disbelief as he ran back into the inferno before anybody could stop him. He tried to open the metal register, but the intense heat had already sealed the drawer shut. Knowing that every penny he had was locked up in front of him, was about to go up in flames, he picked up the scalding metal box and carried it outside. When he threw the register on the ground, part of the skin on his arms and chest came with it. He had escaped the fire safely once, untouched. Then he voluntarily risked his life and was severely injured. This boy goes on to say about his father, the money was that important. That was when I learned that money was obviously more important than life itself. This is his son writing this. From that point on, earning money, lots of money, not only became what drove me professionally, but also became my emotional priority in life. What we do does affect our families. Amen? Let me tell you what, folks. Some people will do anything for it. That's how much they love it. Let me give you talking about financial slavery. What is financial slavery taught in God's Word? I'm going to give you a few symptoms to describe this, and then I'm going to close off with two closing points, and then we'll pray on what we can do to overcome financial slavery in our life. Number one, one symptom is overdue bills. Again, I'm taking a lot of liberty here because I'm trying to update to the culture we live in. Okay? If I was back in Jesus' time, I'd be using some other illustrations. Overdue bills. Acquiring debt over your ability to pay. Larry Burkett states that 80% of American Christians suffer today from overspending. 80% of American Christians suffer today from overspending. That's spending money that you do not have. Folks, let me just say this. You are not the federal government. You can't do that. Really, they're not going to be able to do it much longer before it collapses too. Investment worries. You spend more time in the Wall Street Journal and Fox Business than you do in the Bible. You have an investment obsession. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. Let me just say this. I have strived in my life to look less at the financial stock market every day that I live. Now I look maybe once a week to see what it's done over the last week. Used to be a time, especially after 2008 when the crash came, every day I was looking at that thing. Oh no, what's going to win today? Oh my gosh, I can't believe it. You know, like who's in control of this thing anyway? Amen? An obsession with overdue bills, investment worries. Number three, get rich quick attitude. There's a lot of that going on in America. Amen? Attempts to make a lot of money with little effort. Many use borrowing money for investment or dealing deceptively with people. And let me just say this, and folks, I'm not here to offend people, and I've been involved with these so I can speak out of authority and knowing what I'm talking about. Most multi-level marketing schemes fall into this category. Making money off somebody else, making money through a pyramid, making money through some kind of a scheme. Let me tell you what, there's a way you make money legally with God and rightly with God, and that's called a dirty little four-letter word that nobody likes to use called W-O-R-K, work. We need to work for our food and get rid of this get-rich-quick attitude. Proverbs 23:4 says, this is the Holman. Matter of fact, I'll read it in the King James. We're right close there anyway. It says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. In the Christian Holman Standard Bible, it says, don't wear yourself out to be rich. Stop giving your attention to it. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? People spend their life. I've known men, good Christian men, were obsessed with the next marketing scheme so that they can make tons of money and retire. Here's the key word, financially independent. Since when, as a children of God, do we become independent of God for anything? Amen? No gainful employment, number four. It's another picture of financial slavery. No desire to work. You might want to jot this down. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you. Listen to this again. For even when we were with you, we commanded you. We told you this. We commanded you this. That if any would not work, neither should he eat. You ever heard that? You don't work, you don't eat. That's where they get it from. The Apostle Paul. You don't work, you don't eat. That kind of slaps in the face the welfare system, does it not? And don't get me wrong, there are some people out there who honestly need that system. And as the church, we are to help the poor. And I believe we have taxation in government for that purpose, to help the poor. But you can't tell me that everybody on the welfare system deserves to be on it. The scam going on today in this country is absolutely horrible. And honest working people are having to pick up the load of people who are a bunch of freeloaders. The Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. Get up and get a job. I've been unemployed one time in my life, and it was only for a few days. And during those few days were the most miserable days of my life, and I never let the grass grow under my feet on those days. And I had my job back, or another job, real quickly. I believe if you have a desire to work and to get ahead in life, God will bless that. And I understand sometimes the markets change. But the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. The other thing is deceitfulness and greed. One motivates the other. This is someone who's never able to place someone else first or make a sacrifice and is always comparing themselves to other people. It's kind of a keep up with the Joneses mentality. That type of mentality will keep you in financial slavery. If you're always trying to gain something because you know somebody else has got it and you feel that you need to have it and you're jealous because of it, that's financial slavery. Deceitfulness and greed. How about family needs unmet? Family needs unmet. Your past buying habits hindering present family needs. It's when a new car, bass boat, fancy vacation, the lottery binds you up where you cannot properly take care of your family. I've shared this before. I'll share it again. I was in a Circle K type store, whatever, in Tampa years ago, and I'm standing in line behind this mother, and she goes up in line, and all of a sudden her little child comes running over there, and she's got something to drink in her hand. You know, I don't know if it was a cold drink or some juice or whatever. Mom, I'm thirsty. I want this. Put that back. You know I can't afford this. Sir, give me 10 lottery tickets, sir. Yes, yeah, yeah, yeah. I'll do play 5. Let me tell you what. I was standing behind her. I wanted to slap her right in the back of the head. Now, I didn't because I'd be in jail today still. That's what I wanted to do. She couldn't afford to buy a drink for her daughter that was less than a dollar, but she could spend $10 on lottery tickets. That's a sin. That's financial slavery. And by the way, I believe the lottery plays off of poor people more than anything, because it promises them wealth that they're never going to get. And I'm more right than you are when it comes to that, okay? When you got like a 1 in 15 million chance of winning you're not going to win. I can safely stand up in here and say that nobody's won in our church, believe you me. You're not going to win. I have no family member who's ever won it. If not, I'd be in pretty good shape right now. The odds are you getting struck by lightning are greater. True. The odds of you getting eaten by a shark are greater in the state of Florida. Very true. Then you're ever going to win that lottery. How about a workaholic? Financial slavery? Yeah. And there's nothing wrong with work. We just talked about working, amen? So I don't want to show some kind of a conflict of interest here, but many believers look at this as a prideful thing. Let me tell you what, your work can become your God. I like what J.C. Penney said years ago. J.C. Penney, by the way, was a Christian man. Now, J.C. Penney has strayed far away from the old man today. He died years ago, and they've gone by the wayside. But J.C. Penney back then was a fine Christian man. And this is what he said about working. He said this. He said, if you have too much work to go to church, my friends, and to serve God, you've got too much work. I like that. Amen? If you got too much work to go to church, you got too much work. That's from one of the wisest Christian businessmen that ever lived. Very successful, by the way. Finally, unmet Christian needs, the last symptom for financial slavery. So in debt, you can't tithe. So in debt, you can't give to God's church. So your church suffers because of your debt that you've placed on yourself. Let me tell you what, my friends. All of God's children are responsible for taking care of His church. Tithing is not just for rich people. Tithing is for all people. I've borne witness of this many, many times. My grandmother, years and years ago, I can remember, made her Social Security check was $320 a month. She tithed $32 a month off that check. I believe Grandma is on one of the thrones in heaven today, if there are thrones for God's children up there, and I think there will be in the end. She'll occupy one of those because of her faithfulness. If there ever was a woman who had a reason not to give to the church because she was poor, it was her, and she tithed off of her money. Oh, you well, it's, you know, we got people in our church, they can pick up the slack. When everybody develops that attitude, the church suffers greatly. Let me give you two simple steps, then we'll close, to break the chains of financial slavery in your life. Number one, to break the chains of financial slavery, we must transfer ownership of all of our possessions to God. If you have not done that yet, I would encourage you to do that. You say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? You get on your hands and knees and you just give it to God. Amen? You don't have to sign anything. God's not like a bank. He's not like a credit union. God knows your heart. Matter of fact, He's in control of your soul. It's getting down on your hands and knees, bowing before Him humbly, and giving everything to God. There was a time in my life where I had to do that. God brought me to that point in my life, and I gave everything I had, my family, my children, my dog, my money, everything I had, my house, my car, and even my truck. And that's kind of close to a guy. I mean, come on, you know. Everything I had, I gave it to God. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. That's what Job said. By the way, Job was extremely wealthy when he said that and lost it all. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, the reason why Job wasn't so troubled about losing everything, a lot of people would have committed suicide in Job's shoes. But you know why he didn't? Because he'd already given it to God. He transferred, and it was obvious in the statement that he made. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. He transferred ownership of everything he had to God. When you do that, giving back to God in your tithes and offerings becomes incidental. Doesn't mean anything. When I give God 10%, He gives me 90. Hey, that's a pretty good deal for me. Amen? I like that. Everything we have. Number two, to break the chains of financial slavery, we must become obsessed with getting out of debt. In other words, getting out of that slavery. Not getting into debt, getting out of debt. Probably this week, most of you will go to your mailbox. You'll pop open that mailbox. Count the number of credit card invitations you get. Just count them. Look on your email. Forget it. I get 70, 80 emails a day today. I don't know what to do with it. And some of them I put, do not send me an email anymore. I click on it and they send me three more. So that does a whole lot of good. I think that's a trap to get your name to give it to somebody else. Why is that? They're trying to get you in debt. Because they draw something like 25, 30% interest, some credit card companies. You'll never get out of debt unless you make a commitment to do so and you live it and breathe it every day. Especially in this culture. And there are resources out there that will help you with this. Crown Ministries, Financial Peace University, which we've done in this church. A lot of people were blessed by that tremendously. We'll probably do that again over the next year or so, hopefully. I'm hoping to bring that back in, get that class started here again. Can help American people, especially American Christians. We ought to be setting the example, folks. Christians ought to be setting the example in this area. Do you know one of the largest growing class of debt today? Some of you say, well, young people. No, senior citizens. People ought to know better. And the culprit is Visa and MasterCard. Some other pointers to get out of debt and stay out of debt. Eliminate unnecessary expenditures. I like what Dave Ramsey says. If you're in debt, the only inside of a restaurant you should see is if you're trying to get a job there. If you're strapped in debt, the only time you ought to see the inside of a restaurant is if you're going to get a job and work there. Think before you buy. Number two, walk away from something and think on it a day or two. If you need it, you'll go back and get it. Never, never, never impulse buy. Let me tell you what, that's one big thing I've done in my life. Because I've gotten home with some stuff sometime. You ever done this? You got something home, you put it down there and go, what have I done? What was I thinking? And sometimes even take it back, have to spend the gas money to take it back or whatever because I made a stupid decision because I impulse buy. Let me tell you what, retailers are masters of impulse buying. I know I used to work in retail. We knew how to set up a design and display that appealed to the eyes. You'd walk in and see it, and I gotta have that. Woo! That's just what the creditors want to hear. Let me give you another one. Treat credit card buying like the plague. Treat Visa like the Antichrist and MasterCard as the false prophet. There's a reason why they give that plastic out. And let me tell you this. They say, well, what about the hit they take when people go bankrupt? it's priced into your interest rate. That's a fact. I'm not telling you lies. They price into what you're paying on your debt, on your credit card, and your interest. They know how many they're going to lose and how many people are going to bankrupt and not pay their credit card bills. You're paying for it. It's awful quiet when I preach on giving and money. Number four, establish a covenant of giving to God. Covenant of giving. For me, that's a tithe. I believe a tithe is a biblical covenant. I believe if you can meet that tithe, you ought to meet that tithe. Even if you can't, try it. You might like it, and God's going to bless it. He always blesses it. I've never seen somebody who has not been blessed by giving a tithe. I've seen a bunch of skinflints who haven't been blessed. But I've never seen somebody who gives God what is God's and gives to God not be blessed by God in that area. I've never seen a person go bankrupt tithing. Does anybody know of anybody? Come share it later with me, will you please? Ain't going to happen. A tithe is a testimony of God's ownership. It's a testimony of His ownership, His lordship in your life. You'll not commit ownership of your stuff to God until a tithe is part of that, I believe. Finally, you'll never place your possessions on the ownership of Christ until you first of all give of yourself to Christ. Amen. Let me tell you what, folks, this is a lordship issue. This is an issue of what does God mean to you? Where is God in your life? And you can always determine that by a person's treasury. That's why the Bible says that where your heart is, that's where your treasury will lie. Or where your treasure is, that is where your heart will lie. They both interconnect. So what's at the bottom of your heart and who you are? Is Christ at the bottom of your heart today? There was a man who was walking through an art gallery one day. He came across a picture of the Lord Jesus dying on the cross. It was a picture. He stopped and looked at that beautiful portrait of Christ's love. As he stared into the face of Christ, so full of agony at the gallery guard tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Sir, lower." The guard said, "The artist painted this picture to be appreciated from a lower position. You've got to get down lower so you can look up at it." What the guard at the gallery told him. So the man bent down. And from this lower position, he observed new beauties in the picture, not previously shown, looking straight at it, into the face of Christ. "Lower," said the guard, "lower still." The man knelt down on one knee and looked up in the face of Christ. This new vantage point yielded new beauties, even more beautiful to behold and appreciate. But motioning with the torch towards the ground, the guard said, "Lower. You got to go lower." Now the man drops down to both of his knees and he looks up. Only then, as he looked up at the painting from such a low posture, could he realize the artist's intended perspective. Only then could he see the full beauty of the cross. Folks, that's where God wants us to be. When we make Him Lord of our life. That's what the Bible says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Those who are willing to humble themselves on their knees before God. Until you reach that brokenness in your life, you will be the one who will maintain control of everything you have and everything you are as a person. But if you're here today and you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to do that today by humbly coming to Him on your knees, broken before Him. Confess your sins and ask Him to change your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Quietness of this place, as I look around, I believe most people here today are the children of God and saved, but I don't know that for a fact. So at the end of every service, we give what we call an altar call. We ask people to respond to the message. If you have not received Christ as your Lord and Savior today, you can do that. You can pray and ask Him to save you today. He'll do that. If you feel the need to do that today, you feel His presence in your life, Him tugging at your heart today, maybe you would pray a little prayer or something like this. "Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, please come into my heart today and save me. Please make me one of your children. I believe in you. And if you'll do that, dear God, I'll trust you. I'll put my faith in you and live for you every day. Please make me one of your children." us. In Jesus' name I pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In a moment, we're going to pray and stand, and we're going to ask you to come. I'd love for you to come up here and say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer and asked Jesus into my heart. I'm not embarrassed yet. We don't do that here at this church, believe you me. I just want to help you. And I believe it's a bold step. You'll come up here and let me pray with you about your decision to receive Christ and how you can grow and the next step in your life as a Christian. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with this issue of financial slavery and bondage, and you don't see much light at the end of the tunnel. It's hard. I was at that point one time in my life, many times in my life. But God did make the light shine at the end of the tunnel for me, my family. He can do that for you. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we commit now this invitation to you. May you lead, guide, and bless as you see fit. And if somebody prayed and asked you in their life, that they might let us know and let us help them in the days ahead. May they come. Maybe some would just love to come to an old-fashioned altar and pray. Bless them, Father, I pray. For us in Jesus' name, I pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If the Lord has spoken to your heart today, you want somebody to pray with, I'd be happy to pray with you. Maybe you want to come and just pray by yourself at an old-fashioned altar. That's great. You come and do that. But if you pray today and ask Christ in your heart and life, would you come and let us pray with you? We'd love to do that. You come right now. All God's people said, amen and amen. Well, folks, thank you so much for coming today. Let me just say, tonight, a brand new growth group. You will enjoy it. I promise you that. I've seen three into it now, and they are all good. It's based upon, you know, somewhat of a movie format, three people's lives, and then we deal with some very important spiritual principles to help us in our walk with Christ. Let me just say this. Pastor John Denson's church contacted me this week by letter. One of his members, who is a Jewish Christian in his church, wrote our church and said, thank you, First Baptist family, for taking on our church as a sending church. And so they just wanted to thank us for that, and they're looking forward to the days ahead where we can work together and help them. Let me just say this. Be praying about this. If you're interested in a missions trip to Detroit, Michigan, to help John Denson and that church plant, plus any other church plant that we can help with while we're up there. We want to go away for 7 days next summer. The cost of that, I'm kind of putting that, in place right now. It's not as much as you would think. We would fly up there and fly back. That saves all that drive time. Okay, fly up there and fly back. You can fly very reasonable if you go on different certain websites and if we do it in bulk. So if you would like to go to Detroit next year, if you'll let me know and I'll put your name down, and we're going to try to raise it. Some of you say, I don't know if I have enough funds for that. Let me tell you what. If you have a sincere desire to go, I believe God's going to provide the money. I've seen him do it for my brother's church, and people over there will have fundraisers to do that. And so you pray about that. The big thing is I want the commitment from the people that go to help up there, okay? And we'll be doing that next year. Well, folks, come back tonight. Let's go to God in prayer, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Brother Dan, will you close this, please, sir?